Numbers have meanings to different people. Different numbers have meanings to different people. For instance, if I were to ask you, what is numbers May 3rd, 6th, 9th, 10th, and 30th have in common, along with June 1st and June 5th, you may kind of be scratching your head and wonder, what do those numbers mean? Well, those happen to be birthdays in our family. May 3rd is Eli's, our son's birthday. 6th is his cousin Elizabeth's birthday. 9th is Eli's wife's birthday. 10th is our Hope's birthday. And then May 30th is Thomas' birthday. I got all that without notes, by the way. But then June 1st is Lou's birthday. And June 5th is Caleb's birthday. And also, sometimes numbers can have significance beyond just our birthdays and anniversaries, things like that. For instance, what does June 1st have in common with Kentucky? Was the date that Kentucky became a commonwealth or became a state. And so, if I ask you, what does 9/11 mean? Well, everybody here would know what that means. And or maybe yesterday, June 6th. And we say, well, we understand what that means, a D-Day. And so we look at the Bible, we find there are certain numbers in the Bible also have significance. For instance, if I would say, what's this number here? What does one mean? And we probably come up with a number of different significant things about one. For instance, there's one God. Okay? Or the unity, a sense of unity, of Jesus talking about He and the Father being one. Or if I would ask you, what's number three having come? What's number three mean? Anything about, well, Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit all being one, all being deity, the Trinity, as we ought to say. Well, number 40, what does that mean? Obviously, as you look at our outline, it's going to mean quite a few things here as we talk about. Well, somebody may say, well, I know, first of all, the first person that really read about with connected to number 40 is Noah. And Noah and the flood. And as you read about Noah, it starts off Genesis 6 chapter, talk about the fact that God had made man, of course, in the first chapter, and then man sinning in chapter 3, and then knowing that, but also as we go on, we find by chapter 6, it says, every thought and every deed of man was evil continually. And God was sorry that He made man on the earth. So God then, in Genesis 6, verse 8, said, God, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so we go on to chapter 7, we find that the number 40 mentioned there. So we turn back to 7, verses 4 through 6 again. After 7 more days, I'll cause rain in the earth, 40 days, 40 nights. And I will destroy from face of the earth all the things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. And so there we have 40 mentioned there, 40 days, 40 nights. Then you go down to chapter 7, verse 11 through 12. And the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the deep were opened, broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And towards when we think about the flood of Noah, we think about the idea of drastic changes. I mean, before the flood of Noah, what did the earth look like? Well, I know we had green grass and we had trees, things like that, but what did the land look like? You know, we really not told much about mountains or anything like before that time. And any speculation as far as was all the land in one big mass? I mean, people today talk about speculation, think that maybe that because of the flood, the land shifted and we had the continents that developed as they have today. And so we can talk about that, but nobody knows for sure. What I do know is that this is the first time really it rains. We've mentioned, read about rain on the earth. And as Noah's building this ark, he's just thinking about the fact that he's talking about a flood, something that unknown before that time period. And we see rain coming upon the earth for the first time. Genesis 2, verse 6. But a mist went up to the earth and watered the full face of the ground. Now, again, what did that look like? You know, a mist coming up out of the ground? It was like a big dew at night. You know, what? Did it literally just come bubbling out of the ground? How did that work? We don't know exactly, but we know it happened, like you talked about. And also talked about the fact that with the flood, the water sprang up. Notice what I said earlier in verse 11. That is, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were open and broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. And so water literally came out of the ground and came bubbling forth from the ground. And so all this here brings water holes opened up. And so we find that this was something drastic as far as change. And when thinking about change, right, change, thinking about the power of water brings about drastic changes oftentimes. In fact, just 2 years ago now, Hurricane Helene went through North Carolina, or through the eastern part of Tennessee and through North Carolina. And we got to see pictures like this here of drastic flooding. And not only drastic flooding, but drastic changes in topography of roads that are washed away that we thought would be there forever. Creeks were rerouted. Bridges were destroyed. Whole towns were sometimes wiped off the face of the earth. And so when thinking about drastic changes again, I can imagine Noah as he's talking about the people about, and talking about being a preacher of righteousness. What we said to them, we told them, you need to repent, you need to turn away from your sin, you need to turn towards God, because God will come with falls, a flood that had come upon you. What's flood? I can hear people saying, what's flood? How bad can it really be? And so a lot of times people just kind of think about the fact that, well, could it really be that bad? Well, we just saw a little example of that with the flood of Helene. And so during time building the ark then, we read about people were just living just they had lived before. Again, no one could see him perhaps going out preaching for a while, talking about we need to repent, need to turn back towards God, need to get away from sin. And they're thinking about why. Oh, God's not doing anything. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24, chapter, verses 37 to 39. It says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days for the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. In other words, they were just going to continue life as it always had before. Getting up, going to work on Mondays. Having birthday parties, having weddings, having births, having everyday life occurrences happening. And so he said that was just the way it was before the days of Noah. Much like today when thinking about Christ coming back, Jesus coming back. There are some people who don't take it seriously. Some people think it'll never happen. Some people think it's all imagination anyway. And so we don't find it's going to be like this when Christ comes back again. But it says until the day when that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also would the coming Son of Man be. And so we shouldn't be misled by the patience of God is part of the lesson here. I believe he won't do something. He won't punish the guilty. He won't destroy everybody. I mean, after all, what kind of God would do that? In this case here, we see a little power of the justice of God as far as the destructive power of water also. But then, as we go on, we think about, okay, somebody may say, well, I know. I'm talking about Moses. And somebody said, I know exactly where you're going there, Dennis. I know where you're going to. And then Moses has received the law on Mount Sinai. As we read about Moses in the first chapter of Exodus, we find his birth. And we find that Pharaoh is having the male children killed because the Hebrews were multiplying so greatly and the Egyptians were scared that they'd be able to run by the Hebrews. And Pharaoh telling the midwives to kill the young boys as they're being born. And Moses' wife taking him and put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. And Pharaoh's wife or daughter actually finding the child and then bringing him and being raised up. And we talk about all the things happening in Moses' life. But when it comes to Moses, what we're thinking about is Exodus 24, verse 16 through 18. That's when he goes up to Mount Sinai. And if you turn your Bibles there with me, we'll read that passage together. But as it does that, just keep in mind, these children of Israel had gone through a lot already. They had gone and seen the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They had gone through the parting Red Sea. They had gone through seeing the army of Pharaoh destroyed by the sea coming back upon them. They had gone through seeing manna, being fed by manna, and then water also coming out of rock. And yet in Exodus 24, verse 16 through 18. Now the glory of the Lord rests on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Moses goes up Mount Sinai. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Again, put yourself in the place of those children of Israel. Just look at that. Hey, you know, it's hard really to understand a mountain until you see one. I remember the first time I actually saw a mountain. It's more than just big hills. It's something that's hills on top of hills. I basically go up Mount Mountain. And so they look up there and they see this fire and the same fire telling the mountain to the children of Israel, they understand that's God's presence. It has to be God's presence there. Moses went to the midst of the cloud, went up to the mountain. Moses on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. There's our key right there, right? 4 days, 40 nights. And this, by the way, was the first time he does that. Because first time, what happens? Well, after a while, children really start thinking, what happened to Moses? I mean, he's been out there 40 days, 40 nights. And so, and they decide, well, let's make a calf. Let's have a golden calf. We're only cutting this calf as what the God brought us out of Egypt. And so they have Aaron make a golden calf, and they start bowing down, worshiping. They're having a good time. They're partying it up. And they're doing all kinds of things there they shouldn't be doing. It's kind of a basic question, why? Why did God take 40 days, 40 nights? I mean, we can ask the same thing about these situations don't talk about. Why did God let it rain 40 days, 40 nights? I mean, couldn't he just flood the whole world like that? Well, he could have. Couldn't he have just given the law to Moses right there? Not even going up to Mount Sinai? Well, he could have. What he did know is that he did it this way here. And I dare say part of the reason is because he's testing the patience of Israel. He's testing their faithfulness. And the number of times it talks about God was testing Israel. And you know, waiting is hard to do. Waiting and being faithful to God is even harder to do. How many times have you been waiting in line at McDonald's? Steve's talking about McDonald's over the day. And so how many times have you been waiting at fast food joint and you think about, man, I won't ever get my food. And finally they give it to you and think, man, and start complaining about how long it took 7 minutes to get my food. How many times have you been complaining about waiting at a doctor's office? Well, it's hard to wait, isn't it? That's one of the hardest things to do. But yet, as it does that, what we see is they test their faithfulness. And so, as it goes through, we have the second time Moses goes up to Mount Sinai also. And there, because Moses, as you recall, breaks the Ten Commandments. And takes the tablets and breaks them. And so he has to go back up there now and receive them again. So next is 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. For he was there with the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. That's our key right there again. 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And as it goes on, it talks about the fact that as you go down verse 25, 26 then. And thus I prostrate myself, in Deuteronomy, 25, 26, ninth chapter. Thus I prostrate myself before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights. I was kept prostrating myself because the Lord has said he would destroy you. So this is the second time. You know, God simply said, I'll destroy the children of Israel. God's what they've done. Therefore I prayed to the Lord. And I said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance whom you have redeemed through your greatness. And he had brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What Moses does, he intercedes on behalf of the children of Israel. And when we say one of the things about the 40 days, 40 nights, gave Moses time to intercede to God. Sometimes waiting is good for us. Sometimes it gives us a chance to kind of reevaluate where we are in life. Sometimes it gives us a chance to repent. Often I say we often think about God, we wish God punished the evildoers right now. Well, if he does that, who'd be left here alive after a day or two, right? Each day is the day we have to repent, turn back towards God. And so as it goes on, he says, intercession is not just telling God what to do. Our prayers, sometimes we ask God to do this, that. But, you know, it's kind of like a fine line sometimes between asking God, telling God. Moses here is asking God, please, God, don't destroy his people. Don't destroy your people. And then accepting his answer. As you go on Deuteronomy 10th chapter, in verse 10 through 11. At the first time I prayed in the mount 4 days, 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at the time. The Lord has chosen not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. And so we read here that God, that again, gave time, opportunity for Moses to change God's heart, petition. And we also read here, Moses not eating and drinking, very similar to somebody else we're going to read about in just a few minutes. Spent 40 days, 40 nights, not eating or drinking. But then we have another person, another group of people actually that we read about. And that deals with Joshua and the children of Israel about ready to go in the land of Canaan. And actually Moses, as we read about them, and the spies sent to the land of Canaan. Now when I read about this whole Canaan, I wonder why. Why is Ben time spending sending spies lanking? God already said, I don't give you this land. God already made a promise to them, this land of milk and honey, land, great land, I'll give it to you. There's people, I'll drive them out before you. Why even bother with sending people into the land? We don't know. Maybe it's just the fact of people being people, right? Sometimes we ask questions of why God does things when we don't know the answer to them. What we didn't know is that they decided, we'll send these people in the land of Canaan then. And so they do that. And the Numbers 13 chapter, verse 17 through 20. Let's read that together. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up to this land to the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was season of the first ripe fruit, grapes. And so in some ways you can understand here, Moses kind of said, go out to do reconnaissance for us. Go out there and find out, you know, the land, lay of the land, and how many people are out there and what kind of cities they have. Again, it really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, all these things, even though the question may be good questions from a human point of view, it really shouldn't have mattered. But what we find is that they go out there and in Numbers 13, verse 25, again, is the key days, right? And return for spying out the land after 40 days. And the report was one of what is good and bad. Kind of like the good, bad story. You know, the good, bad story. The bad, good story is that you don't have to worry about tomorrow. All the bad is you're going to hang today. You know, those kind of stories that sometimes we hear. And so the good, they said, this land is really great. It's land flowing with milk and honey. Large grace brought back the grace. And so here we even brought back the grace. You see how big and strong they are. In fact, the 27th verse of chapter 13. And they told him and said, we went to the land where he sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. In other words, God didn't lie to us. It's really good land. However, now the bad. And the bad is, if we go in, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Because, unfortunately, the land is filled with really big people. They're strong, and they're fortified cities. In fact, if we read what they said in verse 28, 13th chapter of Numbers. Nevertheless, people who dwell in the land are strong. You know, the city is fortified and very large. They had seen cities like this. In fact, Egypt did not have walls around their cities. It's so isolated, they didn't have to worry about outsiders coming in and conquering. So their cities did not have walls around. So this first time they probably ever saw walled-in cities. And not only that, where we saw the sense of Anak there. Big people. Again, when we stop thinking about it, aren't we all kind of intimidated sometimes by size of people, number of people? Aren't we sometimes intimidated by things we didn't see, hadn't seen before, weapons we hadn't seen before? And that's what's happening here. And so they said, now, if we go in, we're going to die. Basically what they're saying. 10 of the spies said that. As we read on, we find, ironically, that it's those who voted to go into the land the ones that die. In fact, as you go back to Numbers 14, chapter verse 36 to 38, the 10 spies who discouraged people all died. And they died, but they died in the wilderness. In Numbers 14, verse 36 to 38, now the men whom Moses sent to spy the land who returned and made all the congregation complain against them by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Phinehas, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. So the ones said, we're all going to stay. If we go in, we'll die. They died, but they died because they stayed out of the land. And so when thinking about that, you just cannot vote God. And today, we sometimes find people trying to do that. Oh, we know what the Bible says, but for instance, the 10 spies discouraged people all died then. Well, what's the significance of that? What comparison can we make that today? I think it says those who believe God were the ones that actually lived to see the land of Canaan. And so I think today we have to realize that sometimes that happens. Homosexuality. Here we are in June month, right? And what's June month? It's Gay Pride Month, right? Gay Pride Month, and you'll find some sports teams like the Los Angeles Dodgers have on their caps, L.A. I noticed the other night they had a Rainbow L.A., you know, Gay Pride Month, the Gay Pride colors there. And you know, people today have a little bit of backlash against that. Some of the teams will no longer recognize. Some of the NFL teams are kind of taking a setback. But let's say everybody else says, okay, we're going to recognize this as just an alternative lifestyle. Everything's great with it. Nothing bad about it. It's okay. Well, again, 10 spies said, we go in the land, we're going to die. We can't go in there. And they were wrong. And so we didn't even realize the numbers don't really matter when it comes to God. I mean, 2 out of 12 actually said we go in, which means about 16%. Said we can go in and take the land, while 84% said we go in and we'll die. Which one, what percentage was right? And so my point is that when it comes to these matters like this here, it doesn't matter how many people say it's okay. When you think about adultery, for instance, people living with other people, either outside marriage or we go from one person, another person, another marriage, and we have people today who don't think anything about it. But God still says adultery is adultery. It doesn't matter who all believes it's okay, alternative lifestyle or not. What God says really matters. How to be saved. You go around today and talk to people. Some say we're saved at the point of believing in Jesus, Son of God. We're saved at the point of having faith in Him. We're at the point of saved of God's grace, saved before we're even born. And maybe some people say we're saved at the point of confessing Him. But what does the Bible say about this? It doesn't matter how many people say what. What matters is what the Word of God says. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And so when you think about that, and righteous living versus worldliness. Worldliness. That's just the way the world is around us today. You hear all kind of profanity, all kind of words used today. You see all kind of drugs used today. You see all kind of different kind of clothing people use today, immodesty going rampant today. You see all kind of things like that today. But what does the Bible say about those things? We have to keep that in mind. What does the Bible say? Not what our neighbors say. What does everybody else say about it? Because like days of Noah, everybody else would say, it's fine what we're doing. And when we see about children of Israel going to the land of Canaan, they said, we can't do it. We got to stay out here. They were wrong. Because God said, go take the land. But then, we come to the temptation of Jesus, of course. 40 days, 40 nights there. And the thing about that, Matthew's 4th chapter, this is right after his baptism, right after God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He goes out of the wilderness to be tempted. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And this temptation, another thing we say about this temptation, one is that it was personal. That's the way temptation is, right? It's always personal. It was personal to Jesus. It's personal to us. Whatever tempts me may not tempt you, but it's my temptation I got to deal with. You got your own temptation you have to deal with. And so it's always going to be personal. It's always going to be one-on-one type issues that we have to deal with here. Whether it's, you know, whatever it may be in your life. And so we think about that. And also, it took some time. 40 days, 40 nights. Have you ever gone hungry? Well, most of us say, well, I missed a meal. But 40 days, 40 nights, I'd be ready to eat the bark off a tree by that time. I mean, I'd be ready to eat whatever's available at that time. It was taking some time. Again, with us, with children of Israel, out in the wilderness, waiting 4 days, 40 nights for Moses to come down out of Mount Sinai. Us, we may be something else. But time eventually starts wearing us down. But not Jesus. And not only that, but also Satan saw fit to tempt the Son of God. Let me say that again. Satan saw fit to tempt the Son of God, if I say that right. In other words, even the Son of God was not above temptation by Satan. And so we have to be aware that Satan's going to tempt us also. Don't think that God's going to tempt me. Satan won't tempt me because it'll happen. And with the temptation of Jesus, we find his response. And first thing that notice here is the lust of flesh. And Matthew 4, verse 3. Now when Satan tempted came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Why? You're hungry. Just have the stones turn to bread. And not only that, but also, and a lot of times that's what temptation get to. Same goes for us. And temptation, by the way, are unlawful lust. Or lust is unlawful. It's a desire that's unlawful. It's a desire to fulfill our desires in an unlawful way. It's sometimes definition of lust. And so it can be the same thing for us. Whether it's food, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whatever it may be. And not only that, but also he then, we find the pride of life. Then the devil took him up to his holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you may wonder, what's the temptation there? I mean, isn't it really true that God would protect Jesus? Well, what temptation here is the fact of, look how great I am mentality. You don't, in other words, you don't have to actually die on the cross. You can bypass the cross. And by bypass the cross, you can have everything. I can give you everything you want right now. Don't deny yourself. Isn't that the mentality we have a lot of people show today? It permeates our society. Much of what it does today, people brag about. Talk about social media. And whether it's the idea of, look at me, and people post their own things they're doing in life. Look at me, how great I am. That kind of mentality goes on all the way today. And then the third thing is, lust desires the eyes. Lust the eyes. And therefore it said, again, the devil took up to exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of their world and all the glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. Again, bypass the cross totally, Jesus. And just bow down, and I'll give you everything you see right here. Look what you're missing out on. In other words, today, be a vernacular. Look what you're missing out on. How much better your life would be if you could serve me? How much better our life would be if we just give in to our desires, give in to us, give in to whatever it may be. Just give in to it. These are the constant messages we hear today from society. And so when you think about the temptation, we find Jesus' response, though. Jesus responds, first of all three begins with, it is written. It is written. And we have to keep in mind, the Word of God is what matters. It's not how we feel, not what we desire, but what God says. That really is what's important here. And so, keep this in mind, because we find, first of all, he said in Matthew 4, verse 4, he answered, said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're not here just to eat bread. And that really refers back to Deuteronomy. I think the sixth chapter, maybe ninth chapter, someplace there in Deuteronomy. And it's talking about the man of God gave children of Israel. And Jesus referred to this in the Gospel of John. He said, those people ate manna. But you know what happened to them? They died. If you want to live spiritually, you want to live eternally, you have to do what I say to do. We have to listen to the Word of God. And so we have to be willing to give things that are temporary in order to receive the eternal. The Word of God tells us how to do that. And then not only that, but also, he said, it's written, shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so this kind of goes along with what I've said many times, that faith is reward, stupidity is not. If I decide to go out in front of that building here and decide, you know what? I just want to walk out in the road. I don't cross the road, and I don't even look either way. In fact, I'll close my eyes. And I'll walk across the road because I believe God's going to spare me. God's going to save me. And so I do that. And a car comes along, hits me. I have no right to complain to God because I'm somebody tempting God. So faith is doing what God says to do. It's not tempting God, not trying to test God, not trying to say, God, if you do love me, you'll let me do this or this or this won't happen. And the third thing is, Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, shall worship the Lord your God, and you home only shall you serve. In other words, it's not what we're going to get from you, Satan, that's going to matter. What we're going to get from God that matters. And so eternal life comes from God. And as you think about it, when we go on through the Bible, we find Jesus refers to these things, and later on addresses these things in many other passages, such as Matthew 6 chapter, Sermon on the Mount. He talks about this here. He talks about the fact that We need the hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for material things. It talks about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as you go on, we find many other things talked about there. But one last thing I want to point out here, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you, Matthew 6:33. One last thing I want to point out to you, another passage I talk about, 40 days, 40 nights. Back to the Old Testament, back to Jonah. He goes to the city of Nineveh. You know, he doesn't want to go there first. Go try to run away from where God sends him. Gets swallowed up by a big fish. And after praying, and that didn't work out so well, and after having the fish behind him back out on land, Jonah's second chapter. In Jonah's third chapter, he goes to the people of Nineveh. Start talking about the fact that they need to repent. And so Jonah 3:4. Jonah began to go in the city, go into a day's journey. He called out, 40 days, 40 nights. Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know, I think that's significant because it gives a definite time period here. You can say in 40 days, 40 nights. It doesn't say one of these days God's going to judge. One of these days you don't have to repent. But he says 40 days, 40 nights. And those people responded because they realized that time is limited. And the same thing goes for us today. We need to realize our time is limited. And so today we have an opportunity, and perhaps it's just simply help to teach us a thing, reminds us of things perhaps we've forgotten. But we always need to remember that God works in his time, but we need to be willing to do what God says today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. And so this morning, if you need to repent, or if you need to be baptized, why don't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.